Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Almost done. We're almost there. And I am preparing and working on our study in the book of Genesis, which will begin perhaps at the turn of the year. As many of you know, we do have a rotating pulpit here at Pillar. It's about a three-year rotation, so our pastor, Pastor Danny, will be taking the pulpit come next year, not 2022, but the year after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll be reading down from, well, really, all the way up to verse 12, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in God's word. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he is quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. We open now the Word of God to hear the voice of the God of the Word. It is your voice, Lord, that we long to hear. And we know that you speak to us in and through what you have already spoken. Our attention is fixed. Our hearts are prepared. Make us, we pray, quick to listen and slow to speak. Make us hearers and doers of your word. Be glorified now in the exposition of the book. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, our focus was on, as you read in verse 1, the collection of the saints. Paul laid out for the Corinthians and for all of us what offerings should look like in the church. The who's and what's and when's and where's, the why's and the how's of offering. The how's of our giving in and through the local church. And if you remember, we only got through 2 verses. And so today we will finish up what we started, which leads rather nicely into the next pericope of chapter 16. In case you have forgotten, the church in Corinth was supporting, as we read, the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted by the Jews and also by the Romans, and so they were particularly needy. Therefore, this collection, this gift, was on its way from Corinth to Jerusalem. And how was it going to get there? Well, Paul tells us. Paul tells us that he was going to pick it up. He was going to pick it up in Corinth, and he was going to deliver it to Jerusalem. And again, in case you've forgotten, I'm sure you have, I only mentioned this a few times when our study in 1 Corinthians began, and about 2 years ago. But in case you've forgotten, Paul was writing this epistle from Ephesus. He was writing to the Corinthian church from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. Now, beloved, we read from verses 1 to 12. Now, I see 3 sermons here. 3 sermons that I'm going to smash into one, and you're saying, hallelujah. Three sermons that we're going to smash into one, and these three sermons will serve as our outline as we move through the passage this afternoon. The first sermon will wrap up the one that I preached 2 weeks ago. So first, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 as we think about this collection for the saints, as we think about the church's offering, and we will see how money was handled in the early church. How and who handled the funds? Who was responsible? That's the first sermon. Again, we're going to wrap up the one that I preached 2 weeks ago. Now, the second sermon will focus on Paul's travels. And he tells us something about all of his travels and some of his travels in verses 5 to 9. He says in verse 9, if you look down, how a door was opened to him for the work of the gospel. So that'll be the second sermon, Paul's travels and these open doors, if you will. And finally, we will look at his friends, Paul's friends, his fellow ministers. Today in particular, we'll focus our attention on verse 10, Timothy, and on verse 12, Apollos. So if you need an outline to keep it all straight in your mind as you take notes, perhaps, first, the money. First, the money. How was the money handled? Second, the open door. What does Paul mean by this language? And finally, Paul's friends, his friends and fellow ministers. Mind you, Paul was not, he was not a one-man show. He was not a lone ranger or a one-man band. Well, okay, think back with me to the previous study about 2 weeks ago. Paul said that we Christians, we give. We are a giving people. And when we do, our offering goes to the support of the local church. Verse 1 says it, for the saints. He said, if you remember, that our giving should be regular. Our giving should be proportional. In other words, in proportion to how each one of us prospers. He said that each one of us should give, that we should all participate in the expanse of the kingdom and the success of the gospel. We should give to the church, and we should also give at church. And our giving should be joyful, sacrificial, and as I mentioned, proportional. Now here, if you look down at verses 3 and 4, Paul says this. He says, when I come. Now he was planning on traveling from Ephesus through Macedonia to Corinth. Look at verse 5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. He says, for I am passing through Macedonia. And on his journey, Paul would have passed through Philippi, a city you know, Thessalonica, and Berea. You remember the Bereans. They were noble. And Corinth, if you look at your maps in the back of your Bible, you don't have to do it now, or you could. Corinth was somewhat of a last stop. And it was Paul's hope to stay with the Corinthians, as we read, to pass the winter in Corinth. Look at verses 6 and 7. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if, he says, the Lord permits. In other words, he's saying, Lord willing. Now, I want you to notice this. Paul never touched the money. As a missionary, as a church planter, he never touched the money. Who then was responsible? Well, we read it quite simply. The church was responsible. It was their responsibility to ensure that the collection was made, that it was designated, and that it was delivered. Look at verse 3. Paul says, he says, whomever you approve, he says, whomever you appoint, verse 4 says, they will go with me. So notice, just notice here, this isn't one person, but apparently a plurality of people. This isn't one person handling the funds. Now the ESV brings this plurality out clearly. The ESV says this, those whom you accredit, they will accompany. The NIV reads this, to the men you approve, they will go. So the money, the funds, the gifts were handled by multiple people. And those people were appointed by the entire church. And beloved, there is a very, very important principle right here. There's an important principle here. If you are part of the ministry team at PBC that handles these funds, then let me say to you, and you guys work in the shadows, let me say to you that you are there because you are trustworthy. We are entrusting you with some important stuff. And as you well know, you're not alone. There are multiple people involved. And you know that there is always a paper trail. Paul says this. He says, whomever you approve by letters, receipts, credentials, as it were. And so listen, beloved. There is far too much money corruption in the church today. There's far too much greed and fraud. Multiple are the examples of embezzlement in the church today. Friends, Paul was no stranger to these corruptions. The early church was no stranger to these corruptions. And so measures were taken in order to ensure the integrity and accountability. There was a paper trail, we read. There were multiple people involved. And it was the church that appointed those individuals who, well, they oversaw the collection. They oversaw the collection. Paul himself, he puts himself as the church planter, as an independent missionary third party. Paul says, he says, if you want me to go with them, we read that in verse 4. If you want me to go with them to Jerusalem to deliver the gift, he says, I will. If you will, another set of eyes. Verse 4, if it is fitting that I go also, then they can go with me. Now, members, speaking to the members here, if you remember our last members meeting, we had Priscilla, our treasurer, review our accounts with us. And Elder Mike then came up and reviewed our budget. And if you don't know, a very quiet brother named Nathaniel, bless his heart, he's the one who balances our books and cuts our checks. And we also have a whole team to count offering week in and week out. And so it is a rather beautiful and well-oiled machine of accountability, paper trail, and plurality. Okay, end of sermon number one. That was wrapping up what we talked about 2 weeks ago. So end of sermon number one, done and done. We turn our attention next to Paul's travels. And particularly to verse 9, where he says this. Look at your text. He says, a great and effective door has opened to me. And, he says, and there are many adversaries. Now, Paul was in Ephesus, as you know, writing to Corinth. And he was planning on traveling through Macedonia to Corinth. Beloved, Ephesus was a horrible place. It was. Prostitution and promiscuity were rampant. Idolatry, the occult, pagan religion was widespread. Ephesus was a satanic stronghold. There were, believe it or not, there were riots in Ephesus. Paul was nearly torn apart. Go read it, Acts 19. The ministry of the gospel, as Paul arrived, was exposing all kinds of corruption and false religion, so much so that the idol-making industry was being displaced. And this caused riots in Ephesus. They hated Christians in Ephesus. And hear this. Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened. Welcome to the Bay Area. Welcome to California. Paul says, you know what? I need to stay here a little bit longer. That's what he says. Beloved, we need to rid ourselves of the notion that we are in God's will when all goes smoothly for us. Let me disabuse you of that falsehood. We think when it all works out that we're in God's will. No, beloved. In fact, this is very unbiblical. No, Paul says a great door. He says, great and effective. This door has opened to me. And he says, and there are many adversaries. There are many enemies, trials and tribulations ahead. Paul, you know, was horribly persecuted. He was hated. He was hunted down, imprisoned, stoned, beaten, and left for dead. And he says this, great opportunities. Great opportunity. Friends, there is no ideal place to minister. And I confess to you, I would be ashamed before Paul. You know what? I get all messed up and emo when somebody at church doesn't like me. I would be ashamed. I mean, I just want a good, nice place to raise my kids, to live at peace with no one bothering me, no one hating on me or infringing on my rights. But Paul says, I love this place. I love this place. So many opportunities. I love me some Ephesus. The land of opportunity and hate. A great place to minister. Now, what about Corinth? What about Corinth? Paul was going from Ephesus to Corinth. Well, friends, Corinth was a horrible place. It was. Corinth was also filled with all kinds of immorality, idolatry, promiscuity, all kinds of opposition. If you remember back to Acts chapter 18, Paul was himself greatly discouraged in Corinth. He was taken by a mob and he was dragged into court. Corinth was not some kind of candy land, friends. No, it was a den of demonic activity. It was as worldly could be. Men looking like women, women looking like men. You don't believe me? Go read chapter 11. Sexual perversion of all kinds, chapter 6. The Acropolis at Corinth. The Corinthian Acropolis was known all over the world, for its temple was dedicated to Aphrodite. Y'all know who Aphrodite was? I won't explain. People came to Corinth for that reason. To visit that temple. Corinth was a center, as you know, of Greek philosophy and thought, and it also housed a strong Jewish population. Paul said in chapter 1, the Greeks seek wisdom, the Jews ask for a sign, and they all oppose the gospel. What a horrible place. Welcome to the Bay Area. Welcome to California. What a horrible place, and what a great place for the gospel. Beloved, a great and effective door has been opened, and there are many adversaries. There's an important lesson and principle right here, one that absolutely applies to gospel ministry, but one that also applies to so much more. When things get hard, when we experience a little bit of discomfort today, in our day and age, we're ready to call it quits. Your job is hard. Your boss is giving you trouble. Perhaps your job's not ideal. So I'm up and out. I'm leaving this job. Despite relationships I've formed, work I've done, opportunities that have been opened to me. How about this one? Man, my church isn't ideal. I don't like the music. The pastor, he's not that friendly. It's not ideal. I'm out. The children's ministry is not like this. The community groups, they're not what I expected. Why the gospel every week? Hymns and congregational singing? Really? I need smoke machines. I need lights. I need Hillsong and rock bands. I don't like Ephesus, and I don't like Corinth. How about this one? My marriage isn't ideal. My wife doesn't respect me. My husband doesn't love me the way he should love me. He ain't loving me right. We used to be so carefree, so in love, so happy. And so instead of seeing this as an opportunity to grow, these trials to grow into greater Christ-likeness, into greater faithfulness, into greater love, into stronger bonds, into greater happiness, Yes, there's challenges. Yes, enemies, even adversaries. But these can be and often are open doors. They're not ideal. Friends, there's no ideal job. There's no ideal church. And I dare say, there's no ideal marriage except mine. But in all of these, friends, a great and effective door has been opened to us. What is it then? Hear it. Be ye faithful. Oh, the stories I could tell you of difficult jobs turned into great opportunities for growth, difficult marriage turned into renewed covenant and greater love and fidelity. Because when we recognize that God is at work, you understand, when we say about anything and everything, look at verse 7, if the Lord permits, when we see every trial, every tribulation and adversity as an opportunity to be faithful, to honor Christ, to glorify God, then we won't pack up or call it quits or jump ship. But with Paul, we will say, I love Ephesus. I love Corinth. Yes, it is hard. Sure, it's not ideal, but a great and effective door has been opened. Now, I want to briefly address the use of language like this. This, quotes, open door language, which I believe is particularly prevalent in the charismatic world. We hear things like this. God is opening doors. We hear expressions like that. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a page or two over, right there in your Bibles? This is biblical language. Look at verse 12 with me. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, here's the phrase, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Look what he says next. I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. An open door. An open door. But what happened? Paul decided not to walk through the open door, and he left Troas. Why? He felt uneasy. Something didn't smell right. He felt uneasy about it. His conscience was bothering him. He needed Titus. He didn't feel comfortable by himself. So a door was opened. The text says, by the Lord. God opened this door. And he didn't walk through it. But he left. If you turn back over and we think about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, a door was opened. There was great opposition. But in this case, in the case of chapter 16, he decides to stay. Now, I want you to see that the doors are being opened, but they're opposite outcomes. Two doors open, one he walks through, the other he doesn't. So why am I making a point about this? Well, just because doors are opened and opportunities present themselves, just because a door is open, that does not mean that God wants you to walk through it. What if he opens a door and says this? Wait. Don't move. Leave it open. What if he closes a door and wants you to stay and wait till it opens again? What if he wants you to open the door and let other people in? Open it and don't walk through it. Now, maybe all of this sounds ridiculous to you. Because, Pastor Eric, don't you understand that it's an expression? It's an idiom? So I want you to see that sometimes, oftentimes, Christians use language like this as some kind of confirmation bias, whereby we discover the very thing that we're looking for all along. Because we hear what we want to hear and see what we want to see, like some kind of self-fulfilling prophecy. Paul didn't do that, and neither should we. God is not, hear me now, is not communicating to us through circumstantial puzzles or cryptic messages that come through open and closed doors. No. Friends, that is a horrible way to live your life. In fact, this is the exact opposite of living in God's will. Again, look at verse 14. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians real quick. Paul says this. He says, I did not go to preach in Troas. He says, I didn't feel right about it. But guess what? And this is critical. He didn't go preach through the open door. He didn't preach in Troas. He didn't feel right about it. But that did not stop me, Paul says, from preaching the gospel. He says this in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying this. I didn't go through the open door, but that didn't stop me from preaching Christ, because wherever I go, I am preaching Christ. I am a fragrance of life in every place. And then in passages like 1 Corinthians 16, he says, you know what? I'm staying in Ephesus. Why? Why was he staying? To preach the gospel. But you know what? Even if Paul didn't stay in Ephesus and walk through this open door, 1 Corinthians 16, you know what? He would have been preaching the gospel one way or the other. So what's the point, and what's my point? Open door, closed door, walk through the door, wait, close the door. The point is this. Be ye faithful. Be faithful. Friends, I can say with 100% confidence, this is the will of God in your life. To be faithful. This is God's will. Wherever you go, whatever you decide, be resolved to be faithful. This is what it means to be in God's will. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're single. There's a lot of young people in here. Perhaps there's one or two single people. Let's say you're single and you want to be married. Okay, great. Perhaps a door has opened. Perhaps, brother, this sister has opened a door for you. Or vice versa. Or, maybe a bit more common, perhaps a door is closing. Perhaps a sister is closing a door, and then you hear the deadbolt. Click. Listen, single. Listen, single person. Be ye resolved. I am going to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. Open door, closed door. Oh, and the frustrating undecided door. Waiting door. Either way, I'm going to pursue Christ. I am going to love people. I'm going to preach the gospel. I am going to serve others and live a holy life no matter what. Now, beloved, with this resolve, you are always in God's will. Always. No matter the circumstance, open door, closed door, no door, be ye faithful. This is the will of God in your life. Okay, last sermon. We made it. Last sermon. Paul's friends, fellow ministers. As we said, Paul was not a one-man band. He was not a lone ranger. You read the New Testament, read the epistles. He is recommending and sending other faithful ministers all over the place. Beloved, if you want to be useful to God, if you want to be effective in God's church for God's kingdom, then you must learn how to forget yourself. You must. Self-forgetfulness is an essential ingredient to effective ministry. And Paul knew this. He had this essential ingredient. God uses other people. Okay, let me say that especially to the room of pastors, folks who are in vocational ministry. And I got to preach it to myself. God uses other people. He uses a variety of people to accomplish his work. And here in particular, we see Timothy and Apollos. Look at verse 17. Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Look at verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla. Look at verse 12. This is what he's saying to the Corinthian church. In verse 12, Paul is encouraging Apollos to go to Corinth. Now, that's an important note. Do you know why? There was a group in Corinth that preferred Apollos over Paul. You remember this from chapter 1, right? They liked Apollos better than they liked Paul. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Paul knew that. He tells us in chapter 1. If Paul had a chip on his shoulder, if he was overly self-conscious, if Paul was a jealous and insecure type, maybe Paul would have discouraged Apollos from going to Corinth. He could have avoided the topic altogether. Maybe he not even mentioned Apollos. But Paul didn't care about all that, did he? All of that Christian fame stuff. All of that who's your favorite preacher junk. He knew that a group in Corinth favored Apollos. But that was on them, not Apollos. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He was a faithful minister and a powerful preacher. And so Paul encourages Apollos without reservation. He recommends him without reservation. He commends Apollos to the Corinthians strongly. He says, I strongly urged him. You know, it was said of the Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane that when he was away from his church for an extended period of time, he asked a younger friend and minister to fill his pulpit while he was away. Now, this younger minister was less experienced, but he was extremely gifted. While McShane was away, God used his young friend to preach and to spark a revival in the church while McShane was away. Many were saved. The church grew and many more were sanctified. And it was said of McShane that when he returned, he greatly rejoiced in the work that was done among his people through another. How easy it would have been to look down on such a work, on a younger minister, to let jealousy get the best of you, to let envy fill your heart. It was said, and some of you know this story of Charles Simeon. He preached in the 18th and 19th century in Cambridge. Simeon, he would pray for the churches in Cambridge to be so full that there would be no room in those churches so that people would come and spill over into his church. Fill the churches to overflowing so they might visit ours. Such was Paul with Apollos. And so should we be with others. Self-forgetfulness is an essential ingredient in effective ministry. Now, look at Timothy, and you look up there at verse 10. Paul commends Timothy. He says, treat him well. He says, essentially, don't let anyone intimidate him. Don't despise this guy. Now, Paul knows how unruly the Corinthians could be. You can imagine, Timothy shows up, and the Corinthians are like, this guy? He's too young. What can he do? He looks like a schoolboy, this guy. Hey, look how skinny he is and frail. And he has tummy problems walking around with that medicinal wine all the time. This guy, Paul, really? Not this guy. And Paul says, he says, yes, this guy. Why? Paul says, because he does the work of the Lord. Beloved, it is faithfulness. It is faithfulness that qualifies us for ministry and not stature. And that is great news for me to hear because I am a short, skinny guy. And when I shave, I look like a schoolboy. And so my credibility rises or falls on the basis of the length of my facial hair. But listen, beloved, it's not about style or stature. It's not about whether you like the guy's face or his mannerisms. No. Question is he faithful? Is he doing God's work? Is he about the Lord's work? Friends, that's what matters. That is what counts. That is what makes someone a minister. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 5, you midweekers? Pastor Danny preached this a few weeks ago. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, and he urged them to recognize those who labor among you and over you, who admonish you, Paul says, in the Lord. He says, esteem them very highly in love. And Paul says, for or because of their work, for their work's sake, because of the work they do among you. Listen, friends, I like to be liked. I do. But at the end of the day, it's not about like or don't like. What matters is, am I doing God's work? Granted, you may be more drawn to this person or that person for this reason or that reason. But all of that at the end of the day does not really matter. What matters is whether or not we be about the Lord's work, in which case God uses a variety of people. People like Paul, others like Apollos, and others yet still like Timothy. And that is a hard pill to swallow if you're self-centered, if you're a lone ranger, if you're a one-man band. Rather, self-forgetfulness is an essential ingredient in effective ministry, recognizing that God uses a variety of people to accomplish his work. Said plainly, it's not about you. It's not about any one particular individual. What matters is not the person, not the personality, but the message. Faithfulness to work, to labor, to preach the message in season and out of season, to expound that gospel faithfully in and through the whole of God's word. This is what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. What did Jesus mean by that? Jesus had just said before, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed. It's not about you, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it. My Father which is in heaven. Which is why he called him by his earthly fleshly name, Simon the son of Jonah. On this rock, on what rock? On the rock of your profession, the person and work of Jesus Christ, on this rock I will build my church, not you, but on the truth of my person, that I am the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the message. This message, friends, is everything. The messenger is incidental. Paul, Timothy, Apollos. And so our focus need not be on the messenger, but on the message. Paul says in verse 10, he says, he does the work of the Lord. He says this, just like me, as I also do. He is all about, this Timothy, he's all about preaching the holiness of God and the depravity of man and the sufficiency of Christ, his person and work, his life and teaching and his death in particular on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And he is all about calling sinners to faith and repentance, calling non-Christians to Christ the Savior. If you are not a believer here today, we are calling you to Christ. We are calling you to come to the Savior. He is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we might and can be saved. Saved. Saved from what, you say? Saved from sin and its death. Saved from sin, its condemnation and judgment. Saved from the holy and righteous wrath of God because of sin. Saved from your sin. The sin that you have committed, but also your sinfulness. You understand, it's not that we just commit sins. It's that we are sinful. Jesus Christ is the Savior and your Savior, if you put your trust in him, who in love laid down his life He went to the cross willingly as your substitute, who in love rose again from the grave to give eternal life to all who believe, who look to him, who come to him, who trust in him. This is the message. Friends, this message is everything. The messenger is incidental. The Messiah is all. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you humbled by our sins and by our sinfulness. We come before you in the great congregation to confess our sins, yes, individually, but corporately as well. Whenever we open your holy word, it's like a mirror. It exposes our sins. It reveals our errors. It reminds us of our fallenness. And at the same time, your word shines in the midst of our darkness, and it shows us Christ, the Savior of sinners, our Savior. And we ask you then for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for our trust is in Jesus. And so while we confess, we also profess our faith and trust in your Son, in whom we know that we have the forgiveness that we seek. In him we're absolved and forgiven, we're justified and we're cleansed. Enable us then by the power of your sustaining Spirit to live in a manner that accords with the power that is at work within each one of us, putting off the old man and walking in the newness of life, putting off and putting on the new man, which is made after the image and likeness of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do this, we pray, for our good and for your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.